Well, praise God. I thank the Lord for saving me and keeping me. For you to turn with us this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Quite a lengthy little reading here, reading from verse 12 through 29. Desire your earnest prayers that the Lord would bless us and help us to deliver this in the way that He would have it delivered for His glory and for our good. 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 12, down through verse 29. Yes.
Of that Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jeb.
Yes.
He had 8 sons. And the man went among men by an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jeb went and followed Saul to the battle.
Yes.
And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah.
Yes.
And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of his parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to the brethren, and carry these 10 cheese unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge.
Yes, amen.
Thou Saul, and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elath, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistine had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion.
Yes, amen.
Of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to divide Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel.
Yes.
And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.
Yes.
And David said, "Where? What have I done? Is there not a cause?"
Now here, dear ones, the thought that's on our heart this morning. Here the Bible said that Israel, the nation of Israel, and the Philistines were warring one with another. And here, dear ones, Jesse had some sons that were enlisted in the armies of Israel. And so it was that he sent David, his youngest son, down to see how the boys were faring, down to take them some things from the home. And when David reached the place where the armies were gathered together and encamped against one another, here the great giant came out. And he began, dear ones, to defy the armies of Israel. He began to challenge the men of war. And those men were afraid of this great man. Here was a great giant and a great warrior. But as this man came out and defied the armies of Israel, David heard the men of Israel began to speak of those things that Saul would do for the man that would take this Philistine's life and deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so it was that he began to inquire of the men, what is it that Saul will do for this man? What kind of presents, what kind of gifts will he give to him? And they began to explain it to David. And Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him as he spoke to the men, and Eliab began to reprove him. He began to rebuke him. He began to scold David. He said, "I know the pride of thine heart and the naughtiness of your heart. You've just come down to watch the battle." But old David responded to his brother. He said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Am I not legally and lawfully down here? Did not my father send me on an errand? But oh, I believe above and beyond that, dear ones, David realized now that not only did Jesse send him down here, but the God of Israel had sent him on an errand. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for my being down here? Now, dear ones, this is the subject, and this is the burden of our heart today. Is there not a cause? I believe, dear ones, that there is a cause for things that happen, and there's a cause for things that don't happen. Now, the question that we have on the board here, is there not a cause? This question that we are considering, dear ones, it proceeds from or it stems from the condition of the church and some of the different areas of the church. Now, as we consider this thought, I want to make myself real clear and plain. I have great respect for the Church of God. There is nothing like it in all of the earth. She's the only one of her mother. She have no sisters. The Church of God is a glorious church, dear ones. And the things that we're about to consider and deal with, is not to degrade the church. It's not to pull the church down. It's not to give a bad picture to the church. But dear ones, it's that you and I might realize our duties and responsibilities concerning the Church of God.
Yes.
Is there not a cause?
Yes.
Oh, is there not a reason for the things that take place? As we think about this, I thought about, dear ones, the Church of God, the Kingdom of God. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why the church is not growing? It's not prospering. It's not progressing. It's not advancing like it have in time past, like it could and like it should. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Oh, may God help us. Now, when I talk about the prosperity of the church, talk about it growing, advancing, increasing, I'm not considering matters like on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were saved at one time. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm not talking about, dear ones, when people brought their sick out, laid them out in the street so that Peter passing by in a shadow could overshadow them and people were healed by the shadows of Peter. I'm not talking about those kind of things. But oh, there are some areas, dear ones, that I believe the great God of heaven would have you and I to improve on. There are some places that I believe that we could advance and come up where God would be glorified, souls would be benefited and blessed as we journey through this dark and sinful world. Is there not a cause? Oh, like for someone to turn to the book of Acts, the 24th chapter. Would you read, beginning at the 10th verse, a few verses for us, please? Acts 24, beginning at verse 10. Well, praise God.
Amen.
Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak.
Yes.
For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself.
Yes.
Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship.
Yes.
And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city.
Yes.
Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee.
Yes.
That after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets.
I believe that's good. Thank you. Here, dear ones, the Apostle Paul had been taken into captivity, and I believe he was standing here before Felix, and the Bible said as Paul stood before this man, going down a little bit farther, it said he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, insomuch, dear ones, that Felix began to tremble. Here, dear ones, is a thought that we have on our heart. Is this not a cause? Now, as Paul preached to this man, the power of God rested upon Paul, rested upon his word as it went forth, insomuch, dear ones, that it brought about Holy Ghost conviction upon the souls of those individuals that heard it, and Felix began to tremble before Paul. I believe, dear ones, when we talk about Holy Ghost conviction, the dictionary says conviction is an awakening of the conscience, where the conscience become roused and stirred. It's the act of convincing of error or of the truth of what is alleged, and so it was as Paul proclaimed the gospel. It penetrated the mind. It penetrated the heart of this man. It stirred his conscience. It awakened his conscience. This man could see himself. He was able to see his need. He was able to see the error of his ways. He was able to see the truth of God. Oh, folks, listen. We're living in a time that there's a lack of Holy Ghost conviction in our services. And is there not a cause? Oh, is there not a reason why there's not the Holy Ghost conviction that there have been in time past? Is there not a reason why we don't have the Holy Ghost conviction as we should and as we could in our services? There is a cause, folks. There's a reason why there's a lack of Holy Ghost conviction. Like for someone to turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I want to begin reading here at verse 13. Paul said, here I have it, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Go right ahead, through 16. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself, add unto the doctrine, continue in them. In doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Folks, there is a cause why there's not the Holy Ghost conviction present in our services as there have been in time past, as there could be, and there should be. And some of it lay on the ministry. Paul said, study one place to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe, dear ones, we as the ministers sometimes fail to study as we should, fail to meditate as we should, fail to pray as we should, and this has an effect, dear ones, upon the anointing and upon the blessings. Oh, may God help us. Paul said, give yourself wholly to the word. I want you to give yourself wholly to it. I want you to study the divine word of God. I want you to meditate. The psalmist said, meditate on it day and night. I want you to meditate on on the divine truth of God. I want you to humble your heart before God. Get down in prayer and seek God's face for a message. Oh, dear ones, listen. I want us to understand again, we're not condemning, but these are some areas where God would have us to improve in.
Yes.
And I believe that by all means, We can improve in some of these areas. Oh, may God help us as we journey along the path of life. I'm thinking, dear ones, it's not enough for us as the ministers just to have a message. We can't just go through and have a message, something to stand before the people with. We need to seek God's face earnestly and sincerely. Lord, would you give me that portion of your word that will most glorify you, that will most benefit the souls of the people? Folks, it's not enough to just have a message. We need that's going to penetrate the minds and hearts of men and women and boys and girls. That which is going to bring glory and honor and praise to the great name of God. Oh, as we stand before God, we need God to help us. We're not seeking the praise of men.
No.
We're not seeking to entertain men. Listen, we need to pray and ask God to help us. Lord, when we stand before the people, help us to forget about how the people see us and what they think about us. We're not here to entertain anyone. We want to glorify God. We want souls to be blessed. We want men and women and boys and girls to be delivered from a life of sin. We want the kingdom of God to increase. We want it to grow. We want it to advance. I believe we as the ministry need to get on our knees more and seek God's face in prayer. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why there's a lack of Holy Ghost conviction among us? Why there's a lack of anointing upon our services in some cases? There is a cause. There is a reason, folks. May God help us as we journey through this dark and sinful world. Listen, when we approach God in an attitude, in a spirit where, Lord, I want to glorify you. I want souls to be blessed. I'm not concerned about people patting me on the back, but I want the will of God to be done. When we seek God in that attitude and with that spirit, folks, God will pour out His anointing and blessings upon His Word. He'll anoint the hearts and minds of the hearers. He'll anoint that individual that's proclaiming His Word, and good will be accomplished.
Amen.
Is there not a cause?
Yes, Lord.
I think about also the timing, and I'm still dealing with the ministry. It's important that the timing of a message, I'm thinking the Scripture said to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. We look, dear ones, sometime at our meetings, and at the very first and the beginning of the meeting, normally it's just a few people at the meeting, and oftentimes maybe hardly any ministers come in, maybe over in the latter part of the meeting, then you get a good flow of ministers coming in, everybody then getting up and getting in one another's way. What's the problem? Oftentimes, dear ones, we realize at the beginning of the meeting, it's only going to be a few people, and I want to preach to a house full. Oh, may God help us, folks. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why there's a lack of Holy Ghost conviction? And I believe oftentimes, yes, we have a message, a God-given message. But folks, if that message is out of time, it's not going to benefit like it should. It's not going to have the stamp of God's approval upon it like it should. If God ordained that I preach the message at the beginning of the meeting, when there's only 5 or 10 people, and I delay the message to the middle of the meeting, when there's a house full of people, it's not going to be effective. Folks, not going to be affected. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why there's a lack of anointing sometime on our services, a lack of Holy Ghost conviction of men and women and boys and girls having their consciences pricked, having their hearts stirred, being awakened, being aroused, being convinced of the error of their way and of the truth of God's divine way, of people humbling themselves, bowing down at an altar of prayer, getting a genuine experience of Bible salvation? What's the problem? There's still some folks that want to be saved. There's still people that have a desire for this old-time truth. But oh, sometimes we're failing them as the ministry. We need God to help us, folks. Oh, may God help us as we journey along the path of life. Is there not a cause? All right, in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16, please.
But speaking the truth in love.
Yes.
may grow up into him in all things, which
yes.
is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined
the whole
together,
body fitly joined together
compacted
by that which every joint supplied.
According to the effectual working in the measure of every part,
yes.
make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Is there not a cause?
Lord bless you.
Now, is it only on us as the ministers yes. that there's a lack of Holy
no.
Ghost conviction in our services?
No.
That there's a lack of anointing no. in our services? Here the writer said, every joint supplied. Every saint of God have something to do with the anointing on the services of God. Every saint has something to do with the Holy Ghost conviction that's in our services. And I believe, dear ones, one of the causes, one of the things where we fail in having these things as we have in time past, as we should have now and as we could have now, there's a lack of closet prayers among the saints. Oh, there's a lack of God's people. Folks, it's not enough for us when we assemble to get down and really pray. When we assemble, that's good. That's a blessing. But there's a need of closet prayers. There's a need of the saints at home getting alone with God, stealing away, shutting the world out, getting down before God, humbling their soul before the Lord, pouring out their heart. Lord, would you meet with us when we meet on Wednesday night? We want the Spirit of God to be yes. present. We want the heavenly anointing of God to rest upon the service. Lord, would you meet with us on Sunday morning? Would you give that portion of your word to your minister that you would have them to have? Would you rebuke and bind the very powers of hell that would oppose the word of God? Lord, would you bless our souls when we meet together? Folks, a lot of it let rest on the saints at home.
Yep.
Closet prayer.
Right.
There's a lack of closet prayers,
right.
folks. Oh, may God help us as we journey through this dark and sinful world. The church of God, dear ones, she's a glorious church. It's nothing like it in all of the earth. But I want to encourage us that we can do greater things. We can be better servants. We can glorify God in a greater way if we'll just put forth an effort. Is there not a cause? Oh, not only, dear ones, the closet prayers, but I thought about our singing. We need to consider what we're singing, and we need to put our whole heart into it. Oh, Brother Lewis Williams used to mention time and time again that there is a message in every song. Saints of God, those songs have a divine message in them, and we need to consider what we're singing, get the message that God is trying to get over to us, and we need to put our heart into it. We need to sing from the depths of our heart as we sing these songs. Oh, listen, folks, this have a lot to do with the Holy Ghost conviction in our services. There are people that come in among us, and the preacher can get up and preach for an hour or so, and it never touched them. They don't get a thing out of it, but all the anointed singing, it penetrates their mind, it penetrates their heart. God deal with their eternal soul, and God bless them through the singing. Oh, is there not a cause? We need God to help us, dear ones, as we sing the songs of Zion, that God would so bless those songs when we assemble ourselves together. Again, going back to the closet prayers, we need to pray, Lord, when we meet together, we want you to choose the songs. We want the Holy Ghost to inspire. We want you to lead. We don't want to come together, dear ones, and I choose my favorite song. You choose your favorite song. Listen, we need the Holy Ghost to choose the songs, folks. The Holy Ghost know what each one of us needs.
Yes.
He know how to encourage us.
Yes.
He know how to bless us. We need God to help us as we journey through this dark and sinful world. Oh, may God help us as we journey along the path of life. I think about also the great number of songs that we have in this Evening Light songbook. And above and beyond that, we have good gospel songs in a number of other books. But what I'm dealing with is this. Oftentimes, dear ones, on prayer meeting night, You just about know exactly what songs are going to be sung when you come to service. Just about know who's going to call those songs. You come to service on Sunday morning, and you pretty much know what songs. We get in a pattern of calling this song and this song and that song, and then we'll kind of mix them up a little bit here and there. But oh, folks, listen, I'm persuaded that if we let the Holy Ghost lead, the Holy Ghost will direct us to sing more than these two or three or four songs.
Amen.
On Sunday, every Sunday.
That's right.
Every Wednesday night.
That's right.
Oh, may God help us. Is there not a cause? There's a message in those songs. And again, dear ones, when souls come in among us and they hear the singing, I'm thinking, dear ones, people are touched by the saints' singing when that singing is anointed. There have been people that have come among the saints of God and they would almost swear that somewhere hidden back in some room the saints had some musical instruments. No, they didn't have musical instruments. It was the music from heaven poured down in the souls of those people and God was blessing and inspiring and anointing and glorifying His name. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why there's a lack of Holy Ghost conviction? Why there is a lack, dear ones, among us of consciences being awakened, aroused, and stirred, men and women and boys and girls being convinced of the error of their ways and of the truth of God's divine way? There's a reason.
That's right.
Think also about our singing, dear ones. Sometime as we sing the songs of Zion in our services, the leader starts out leading, and before long somebody is out ahead of the leader, somebody is behind the leader. You have two or three different timings going at one time. Oh, can God put His anointing upon that? Can God bless that, folks? Will people be convicted by that kind of singing? We need God to help us to sing in harmony, sing in unison as we sing the songs of Zion. Put forth an effort to stay with the leader, dear ones.
Amen.
Is there not a cause? Yes, there's a reason.
That's right.
There is a reason.
Yeah, that's truly
true. All right. In the book of Psalms, the 33rd chapter, verse 1, please.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Rejoice in the Lord.
O ye righteous.
O ye righteous.
Praise is comely.
Praise is comely for the upright.
Right.
Oh, listen, dear ones. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for a lack of Holy Ghost conviction in our services? Yes, the answer is there is a cause. There is a reason. One of the reasons is there's not enough praise.
That's right.
In the service of the saints.
That's true.
Oh, we need more praise, folks. We need to get down on our faces before God, and we need to ask God, Lord, would you put fire in the pulpit? And would you put fire in the pew?
Yes. Amen.
We need some praises, folks.
That's right.
Oh, it's not a sin to say amen. It's not a sin to say glory, hallelujah. It's not a sin to say praise the Lord, folks. We need more praise in the service of God. Sometime the saints come to service and the word of God is going forth and the hand of God is resting upon it and God is blessing and anointing and the saints are sitting as if they had a sick child they were up with all night and that child just dropped off to sleep and I'm fearful of waking him up. Oh, may God help us, folks. We need to praise the Lord. Praise is comely for the upright. Do you not know that when men and women and boys and girls come in our midst and they hear the saints sitting so quiet, they hear the word of God going forth, they begin to wonder if these folks believe what they've been taught, see? Do you all believe it? Why should they believe it if we don't? Oh, listen, we need God to help us as we journey through this dark and sinful world. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why there is a lack of Holy Ghost conviction? Why there's a lack of the conscience of men and women and boys and girls being awakened and stirred in these last and evil days and souls giving their hearts to God? Is there not a cause? All right, let's go a little bit farther to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 8 through 10, please. 2 Corinthians 7 and 8 through 10.
Amen.
7, what now?
And verse, beginning at verse 8 through 10, please.
Though I may be sorry for the
letter. Yes.
I do not repent.
Yes.
Though I did repent.
Yes.
To see that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season.
Amen.
Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry.
Yes.
But that you sorrowed to repentance.
That you sorrowed to repentance.
Yes.
All right, is that through 10?
No, for ye were made sorry after a manner.
Yes. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of.
Amen.
But the sorrow of the world worketh death.
The sorrow of the world worketh death. Is there not a cause why so few precious souls are getting a genuine experience of Bible salvation? Yes, there is a cause. And that cause is a lack of godly sorrow. Oh, dear ones, we need to pray in these last and evil days that God would stir the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, that those individuals would have a sorrow of heart, a godly sorrow. Folks, when people really get a godly sorrow down in their heart, it'll tell the difference. You won't find people so easily in and out and up and down and saved today and unsaved tomorrow. What's wrong? When people live a life like that, it's something wrong. They've missed something. There's a lack of godly sorrow, folks. And people need their hearts broken up. Broken spirit. Broken in a contrite heart. But oh, how will they get it? It's through the prayers of the saints. It's through the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon the services of God. Oh, it's through the Holy Ghost awakening their conscience and stirring their hearts. And oh, dear ones, we want people to be saved. And we talk about what an age we're living in, hard-heartedness, and that's true. But I'm persuaded that even in this hard-hearted age, that if we are where we should be, God will work in the lives of some of these people. He'll work in the lives of some of these people. In the book of St. Luke, the 15th chapter, I want to read a few verses here, beginning at verse 11 in connection with this, please. Yes?
A certain man had two sons.
Yes?
And the young of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.
Yes?
And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living.
I believe that's good. Thank you. Is there not a cause why there is a lack of precious souls getting a genuine experience of Bible salvation, being able to hold on to God as they journey along the path of life? Well, folks, that lack is, the reason it is, there is a lack, dear ones, of these dear ones getting a real broken up in heart, getting their spirit really broken down. I'm thinking about this young man. It said a certain man had two sons, and this younger son came to his father, and he began to say, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. His father gave him what belonged to him. He went out and he spent all of his substance in riotous living. And the Bible said, dear ones, that after he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want, went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his field to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave it to him, but that young man came to himself.
Yes.
He began to say that there are servants in my father's house that have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, I'm talking about godly sorrow here. This young man wasn't sorry just simply because he had spent all his money. He wasn't sorry just because maybe those that, when he was wealthy and had what he had, seemed to be his friends, and now they've forsaken me and they've turned their back on me, and he was sorry for that. He wasn't sorry just simply because he had to join himself to a citizen and take such a low position and take such a low job, and here he was almost starving to death and no one would help him out. This young man had a godly sorrow. Sorrow of heart. Oh, something had penetrated this young man's mind and penetrated his heart. His heart had become broken. His spirit had become contrite. His conscience had become awakened. He was able to see himself. He was sorry, dear ones, because of the shameful life he had lived, the reproachful life he had lived, the disgraceful life that he had lived. He was sorry because he had rejected the Father's love and brought a reproach on the family name. Oh, listen, folks, this is what people need. They need a godly sorrow. People sometimes come down to the altar and they pray because maybe a business deal have gone bad for them. Things haven't gone the way I wanted it to go. And they're sorry the way they're being treated by this one. They're sorry about this thing or that thing. Listen, folks need a godly sorrow.
Yes.
That's what will help people to get a hold to God and hold on to Him, dear ones. Oh, when they can see that I have rejected the love of God and I have trampled underfoot the tender mercy of God. Here's a God that loved me with such a great love, stretched out His hand to me, been so kind, so good, so merciful, and I've abused that love and rejected that love and trampled that mercy down. Lord, I'm sorry. I want to be saved. This is the kind of sorrow that people need. But for them to get that kind of sorrow, you and I must seek God's face in prayer. We must pour out our heart to God. We must seek His face in prayer. We must have the anointing of God upon our services. We must have the Holy Ghost conviction present in our services. And folks, when that's where it should be, you'll find people getting a hold to a real experience in holiness. Is there not a cause? All right, in the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 6, please.
The same day,
yes,
Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitude were gathered together unto him.
Yes.
So that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore.
Yes.
And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth.
Yes.
And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth.
Yes.
And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them.
Yes.
And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some in 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold.
I believe that's good. Thank you.
Amen.
Now here, dear ones, the reason that precious souls seem not to be able to get an experience and keep it, there's a cause for that. There's a reason for it. God is a God of power. And God can save us, and God can keep us. The Bible said, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There is no one, no man, nor anything that can pluck us out of our Father's hand. Folks, if we get a real experience of Bible salvation, we don't have to be up and down and in and out. We can get a hold on God and we can hold on to the Lord from the time that we're saved. We can go through until God call us out into eternity. But sad to say, it's too many people getting saved and then falling by the wayside. There's a cause. There's a reason for it. In the book of Hosea, the 10th chapter and the 12th verse, I'd like to read that in connection with this, please.
Sow to yourselves in
righteousness.
Reap in mercy.
Reap in mercy.
Break up your fallow ground.
Folks, there's a cause.
Yes, Lord.
People are not breaking up the ground.
Yes.
of their heart. There's a need for the heart to be conditioned. And if our heart is not conditioned as it should be, souls will not hold on to God. This is why people get saved, get unsaved, saved a little while, and you look for them, and that individual is not around anymore. What is the problem? A lack of conditioning of the heart. Is there not a cause why people can't hold on to salvation? They do not condition their heart. They do not break up the ground like it should be broken up. I want to read here a little bit in the book of St. John, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. I want to drop down to verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Is there not a cause why people go back and don't walk with God? They are not conditioning their heart. They are not breaking up the grounds of their heart. There are stones that still remain in the heart. The prophet Isaiah said, go through the gate, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones. Folks, people need to gather the stones out of their heart, stones of pride, stones of selfishness, stones of unbelief and doubt. They need to gather those things out. These are things that the Word of God cannot penetrate. Once it falls on that stone, then it's not going to happen. The thing that we know would hinder the Word of God from having free course in our heart, we need to humble our hearts before God, and we need to plead the tender mercy of the Lord. Lord, I need you to help me. I want to live for you. I want to go to heaven. I want to be what you would have me to be. And I know, Lord, there are some needs in my soul, and I want you to break up these old stony places in my heart. I want you to make my heart soft. Oh, if people will seek God like that, folks, they'll be able to get saved and stay saved. They won't be up and down and in and out. Oh, they'll get an experience that'll carry them through with victory. In the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 35, please. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Is there not a cause why precious souls are unable to hold on to an experience of salvation? One of the causes is, the writer said, they have no roots. They have no roots. Yeah. A tree or a plant without roots will not stand the storms of life. Oh, for folks to stand, they're going to have to be rooted. They need to be anchored and grounded in the Lord. And their roots, dear ones, is love. Divine love is what will preserve us. Divine love is what will keep us in the storms and the trials and the battles and the tests of life. If we get the love of God planted down in our soul and we cultivate that love, folks, that divine love will keep us. I believe the Songs of Solomon, the writer said, love is strong as death. Oh, listen, folks, this is what the problem is. People are not getting the love. They're not letting God put His divine love down in their heart. Now, God in His divine wisdom deal with people, different people, in different ways to bring them to salvation. Yeah. Sometimes the Lord talked to certain people through dreams and visions, and He wins them to Himself. Sometimes it's through fear that people get saved. Sometimes it's through some tragedy or something of that nature that people get saved. God knows just how to deal with each one of us. But listen, folks, after we're saved, fear will not keep us. The tragedy will not keep us. The dream and vision will not keep us. We need some roots. After we're saved, we need the love of God down in our soul. That's what will anchor us and root us and keep us. And we need to begin to seek God's face. Once we're saved, Lord, I want you to bathe my soul in the love of God. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why so few are getting saved and staying saved? So many people saved today and unsaved tomorrow. There's a reason, folks. All right, going back to the book of St. Luke, the 8th chapter, reading verses 4 through 6, please. This is some of the same scripture, but I want Luke 8 and 4 through 6.
And when much people were gathered together,
yes,
and were come to him out of every city,
yes,
he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it.
Yes.
And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
I believe that's good. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Now hear the cause. The Lord give a cause here in this particular reading. He gave a lack of roots in one reason. And now one of the causes is a lack of moisture. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why precious souls cannot stay saved once they get saved? There's a lack of moisture in their life. In the book of St. John, the 7th chapter, verses 37 through 39, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Oh, this is a reason, folks, that so many people get saved. And I'm persuaded some of them get a real experience of salvation. But they fail to hold on to it because they don't go on unto perfection. They do not consecrate their life. They do not dedicate their life to God. They do not meet the Bible conditions so that the Holy Spirit can come in and take up His abode in their heart and in their life so that He can lead and guide and direct them as they journey through this dark and sinful world so that He can enrich their life as they journey along the way. And as a result, after they stay saved for a while, and God has dealt with them that you need to go on, you need to consecrate, you need to dedicate, and they draw back from God's dealings, or they are unwilling to pay a full Bible price, that life began to dry up. That life began to become dull. And people began to say, "Well, it's boring living for the Lord." No, it's not boring living for the Lord. If we meet Bible conditions, folks, the Holy Ghost is a spirit of joy. He's a spirit of joy. He'll bless our eternal soul. He'll give us happiness. He'll give us peace. He'll give us joy and satisfaction and contentment. He'll bless our souls if we'll meet Bible conditions.
Yes, amen.
Is there not a cause? Oh, may God help us as we journey along the path of life. Once again, dear ones, we hope you understand that we are not condemning the church of God.
Amen.
It's a glorious church.
Yes, it is.
It's a wonderful church. And I have high regards for it. But I believe there are areas where we can do better.
Amen.
Amen.